Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Today we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. Last week we looked at the fall of man and saw the Adam and Eve disobeyed God and got into all kinds of a mess because of that. And today we're going to look at chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and looking at the story of Cain and Abel. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. The Bible says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tellest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face, and from thy face shall I be hid. And it shall be, I shall be rather, a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me will slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, once again we come before you, Lord, with the word of God. And Lord, we approach it reverently and humbly. Father, help us to see things in this today, Lord, that we can learn from. And Lord, not just to fill in another space, but Lord, may we see things here that we can put into practice in our lives. Teach us, Lord, from your word today. Receive the glory to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we talked about the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, how they sinned against God. And we mentioned last week, if you took Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and just read those chapters and then all of a sudden open up in chapter 4, you would think, what in the world happened? In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, everything is beautiful. I mean, you know, the Bible says God looked on it and it was good, and the first day it was good, the second day it was good, and even after he created man, God said, it is very good. So that's how the story ends up in chapter 2. And then, if you open up in chapter 4, all of a sudden you see Cain and Abel, and one killing the other. And you think, what happened? You know, what's the change? And last week we talked about this, that chapter 3 is one of the pivotal chapters in the Bible. Every known evil that we have in the world today starts out in chapter 3 of Genesis. And so we need to realize when we're reading God's Word that there are certain key chapters, certain key events that took place in the history of the world. And Genesis chapter 3 is one of them. Genesis chapter 1 reveals to us the origin of the world, how God created the heavens and the earth and plants and all these different things. Genesis chapter 2, excuse me, describes who we are and what sets us as humans apart from the animal kingdom. There's a lot of people think that we're just part of the animal kingdom. No, we're not made. The Bible says when God was creating the animals, He made them, the Bible says, to reproduce after their kind. And but the Bible says when He went to make man, He said, let us make man in our image, in God's image. And the Bible tells that God created man, Adam and Eve, male and female, He created in His image. And it's interesting, after sin came in, that when Cain had a child, later on the Bible says that he had it in his image, in Cain's image. Mankind was made in God's image. But when Cain had it because of sin, he was made in Cain's image. Now, chapter 3 tells us how Adam and Eve fell, as we just talked about, and how evil came into the world. And now in chapter 4, we're going to look at the fruit of disobeying God. And we're looking at the story of Cain and Abel. We're going to break this up today as a story. I'm calling it the story of Cain and Abel. We're going to break it up in three scenes or three acts, we would say. You know, when you go to school or sometimes you're planning plays and different things, you got Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4. Well, we're going to do Act 3 today, 1, 2, and 3, or Scene 1, 2, and 3. And look at this today and try to draw some understanding from it. Here in chapter 4, scene 1 begins. We got two brothers being born. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve had a child. The first child that we have record of here is Cain. And the word Cain means to be acquired as a gift. And remember back in Genesis chapter 3, which is in verse 15, which they call the first messianic promise, the first promise that God was going to send a deliverer to get them out of the mess that Adam and Eve got us into. That the very first promise is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. Talking to the serpent. And He said, her seed, which would be Jesus, was going to crush the head of Satan. Now, Adam and Eve, no doubt, were longing for this deliverer to come, to get them out of this sinful state that they were in. How are we going to get out of this? And when Cain came along, the original language implies that Eve, when she named him, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, she was probably thinking that this is the deliverer that God promised to us, you know, back in the Garden of Eden. Now, we don't know how long this was after they came into the Garden of Eden. We know it's sometime after they had no children in the Garden of Eden. After they sinned, they were driven outside the garden, and then they had their family. Now, here's something else for you to understand. And you get people sometimes that just want to argue about things. They say, well, where did Cain get his wife? You know, ever hear everybody ask questions like that? I'll give you an answer for it. Listen, the Bible says here, and a lot of theologians believe it this way, that when Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, apparently they probably had already had some children before this. Now, we look at Cain and Abel as the first two children. That might not be the case. The Bible never ever said that. That's just an implication that we drew from reading, you know. But you notice that if you go down in the last part of that chapter, in verse 25, they had another son called Seth. And then if you go down to chapter 5, I believe in verse 4, I think it is, the days of Adam, after he begat Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So Adam had many children. Adam and Eve had many children. I was reading from one commentary. They said, you know, in Adam's lifespan, he could have had anywhere from 50 to 100 children. I mean, he lived 930 years. You know, some of us have been married 2 or 3 years, we've had 2 or 3 children. So, you know, they were married for a long time. And so we don't know, and a lot of theologians believe that Cain and Abel were not the first children, that they had other daughters born, but all of a sudden when Cain was born, she said, I've got a man from the Lord. And she was excited about it because she believed this was going to be the deliverer that God promised. Now, when Abel came along, It was a different story. That was Cain. When Abel came along, you know what she called him? You know what that word Abel means? A vapor. Nothing. A breath. It's almost like over in the New Testament, you know, James talks about, he says, what your life is like a vapor. You know, and she probably, by this time, had figured out, and how many of us, you know, we start out in something, we're all excited about it, we're all enthused about it, but then all of a sudden reality sits in. She was excited, she, you know, this child was going to deliver us, and this child grew up and never produced what she thought he was going to produce. And then when the other one came along, she said, this is useless. You know, he's just a vapor, life is nothing. That's what the word Abel means, a breath, a vapor, nothingness. And a lot of us all, as I said, we start out sometimes in life, and we think that, you know, everything is going to be wonderful. And Eve, no doubt, began her family with, you know, all kinds of hope and everything else, but then reality sits in. But then the Bible jumps down to the next verse and tells us that Cain worked on the farm, and Abel worked looking after sheep. So you have these two brothers that grew up differently. Now we don't know, and maybe, you know, and I was just reading an article the other day about Cain and Abel, what somebody had to say about it, and they said, reading from the original languages and trying to figure out, you know, what took place there, and a lot of these fellows are, you know, scholars and everything else, and they can dig things out of it that a normal person wouldn't dig out. They were thinking that Cain and Abel, there was a big, vast difference in the way that they grew up. Now, not from the parents' perspective, the parents probably treated them the same way, but they grew up with different values. And Cain probably, you know, because they thought he was the promised Messiah, they thought he was going to one that's going to deliver them, he was probably pampered and helped and everything else and loved and everything else, and there's nothing he could do wrong because everything he did was right. How many's got children like that? I had three of them. But then there's other children that they can't do anything right. I won't ask how many children got Elliot. But we don't know all the different things about them, but we do know that they worked at different things. One worked, as I said, on the farm, you know, and the other raised sheep. Two brothers were born of the same parents, raised in the same family, yet very different. We look at the prodigal son over in Luke chapter 16. We see the same story. Luke was it 15 or 16. We see the same story. The prodigal son, he had two boys growing up in the same family. One stayed at home, served his father faithfully. The other, you know, the story how he left and took his inheritance with him and blew it and everything else. Two children growing up under the same family, probably the same rules, but turned out differently. We all have seen that. In our own families, we've seen that. You know, you can bring up your children the very same way, but yet for all, one got a personality goes this way, the other got a personality goes the other way. And this is the situation we come with here in Cain and Abel. So the first scene sort of closes right here because we had two children born, grew up, and become young men, one working in a field, one working in looking after sheep, and probably different values, different ways of doing things. And, you know, I mentioned when we were out to camp there last week, or week before last, talking about, you know, some people say, well, you know, I don't understand. I brought up my children. You know, all of them came up, I treat them all the same thing and all these different things. But yet for all, this one has served God, this one has got away from God, this one has gotten in trouble, this one, you know, and they all end up in different ways. And sometimes we refer back to the prodigal son and we say, this father probably did the same thing, but his children went separate ways. But we can even go back farther than that and look at Adam and Eve. Their two children went separate ways. But we could even go back farther than that and look at God created Adam, and even Adam himself. The Bible refers to him over in the New Testament as the Son of God. Even Adam himself turned out wrong. And he had no other father but God. So don't be down hard on yourself if you're going through something in your family and your children are not turning out the way you thought they were going to turn out. Listen, there's still hope. As long as you're still breathing, there's still hope. We need to always remember that. Okay, so scene one closes. We got these two young men working, one in the field, looking after crops and different things, and the other guy looking after the sheep. Scene number two opens up this way. We're going to jump down the road now, probably 2-3 decades down the road. These men are full grown, and somewhere along the line, they learned, I believe, probably from Adam and Eve, how to worship the Lord, from their parents. Adam and Eve were, You know the story, we're in the Garden of Eden, now we're driven outside the garden, but they knew, and I believe that they knew from when they sinned. You know the story of when they sinned, we talked about it last week, how they covered themselves in fig leaves, and God took animal skins and covered them. An animal had to die to cover their sins. They knew that. And the time came, the Bible says, when these two brothers, maybe they had a sit time. The Bible says in the process of time. Whatever that means, if it was a certain time that they would set aside for worship or whatever the case might be, we know that they never kept the Sabbath day back in those days, but until Moses' time. But they probably had certain set times when they would come together to worship the Lord. You know, and as they came together, the Bible tells us that Cain came in and he brought some produce from the field. Reading it, you know, off the top of your head, it sounds like that's a pretty good thing. You know, I mean, that's what he worked at. He brought that to give to the Lord. And then we read about how Abel came in and he brought a sheep. He brought something from the flock. And sometimes people look at it and say, well, why was it that God had respect to Abel's sacrifice and not to Cain's gift? You know, both of them brought their gifts that they had. Why was God pleased with one and not pleased with the other? And the thing is, we need to understand that the Bible says that God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but none to Cain's. And the Bible says Cain's countenance fell. Cain knew that God accepted Abel's, but didn't accept his. Now, we don't know how it was shown that God accepted one and never accepted the other, but sometimes we read in the Old Testament, and probably this is how it happened, this is what most theologians believe, it happened this way, that when they brought their sacrifices in, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice that God accepted. You see that a lot of times in the Old Testament. Fire would come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, signifying that God accepted the sacrifice. But when Abel brought his in and laid it before the Lord, if this is what happened, we don't know for sure, but if this is how God, you know, showed that, when Abel brought his in and laid it before the Lord, there's fire came down and consumed it. So he knew that God, you know, accepted this. When Cain brought his in and laid his on the altar, nothing happened. And Cain got angry at his brother. The Bible tells us, well, let's look at, first of all, why was it? There's three possible reasons why one was accepted and one wasn't. First of all, the two offerings may have represented two different commitments. We see the two young fellows grew up differently, but it might have represented two different commitments. Cain offered the fruit of his labors. Abel offered a sacrifice. He offered a life. Now, you know as well as I, when you go through the Old Testament, God told Adam, he said, the day that you die, or the day that you sin, rather, you will die. And in order to cover the sin so that Adam wouldn't have to be lost for eternity, God took an animal and put that animal to death so that Adam and Eve's sin could be covered. These are all done in symbolic ways, but we understand that this is the purpose behind it. We read all through the Old Testament how sacrifices were made, blood was shed to cover the sins of the people. Jesus himself gave his blood to wash away our sins. So we see this happening. So maybe, you know, one came in, and the Bible tells us that when Abel brought the firstling from the flock, you know, sometimes, and I got to be truthful, this is the way I've always seen this until I started studying it this week. I always thought that, you know, he just brought in a lamb. A live lamb. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if I can find the passage real quick. Abel, verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the fat thereof. Now if you read that and you find out through the Old Testament that when they would bring a sacrifice to God, God would tell them to bring all the fat that was in the sacrifice and bring it in and bring that as part of the sacrifice. So Abel had to have killed this animal. He knew somewhere along the line that God, required death to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. And he knew that somehow, probably through Adam and Eve and everything else, but he knew that. So maybe there's a different commitment that was offered in their offering. Secondly, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So they needed to shed this blood. Thirdly, the New Testament gives us a little bit of an explanation. The Bible tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about how they offered their gift, the Bible says that Cain brought his, and the Bible says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and the Bible says, by which he was commended of a right as being a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. So Cain came in with a righteous attitude, with a righteous spirit that was able. Cain came in with a, you know, don't care attitude. Not interested. I just, you know, give. And there was a different commitment. There was a different type of sacrifice. So a lot of different reasons why. But all we know is that God accepted one and didn't accept the other. And we know that God is not a respecter of persons. And God is not choosing one because he liked one better than the other. God chose it because one sacrifice was appropriate, one wasn't. And whatever the reason was, we don't know all the details, but whatever the reason was, one was acceptable to God and one wasn't. Now, so we see this taking place, and the Bible says that Abel's offering was offered with blood and different things. And God knows the difference. When other people try, you know, some people say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter how you serve God. All religions are the same thing. I was reading something yesterday. In the United States, they did a survey. The George Barna Group did a survey in the United States. And asking, one of the questions they asked, is the God of the Muslims the same God as the Christian God? And 65% of Americans believe that we're worshiping the same God. You know, what a sad thing. Like, you know, they believe we're worshiping Allah, or Allah is God. Allah is not God. Okay? Get that straight. Allah is not God. Anyway, I can get another sermon. I'm not going to. The Bible tells us over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not to be like Cain. The Bible says, who belonged to the evil one, who was a murderer. He said, why did he murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil. In other words, when he brought that sacrifice, it was done in an evil way. It was done in a trying to cover something up, trying to trick God, trying to trick people. And he said, because of that, God never accepted his sacrifice. You can't, you know, how can I say this and make some sense out of it? You can't cover up something in God's eyes. God knows every detail of your life. I can fool you, you can fool me, we can fool each other, but we can't fool God. And God knows our heart. When you see somebody worshiping, I've told you the story before years ago. We were in a church in Newfoundland. We were in a church in an altar service, after service type of thing. And the service is going good, and people are just walking around praising the Lord and stuff like this. And we had two young girls, sisters. And they were running, we just had one aisle in the center of the church. And they were going back down towards the back door, and they were coming up front, you know, and they were at their hands above their head, and they were shouting and everything else. And as they were walking, two of them were smack right together. And one looked at the other and said, you pig, put her hands up and goes on again. Now, on the outward, now, if I never heard the you pig part, you know, you think, well, you know, they're really getting blessed by God. But listen, God knows your heart. God knows the motives behind why you worship and why you come to church and everything else. If you're only coming just to see what somebody else is wearing or somebody else who's not there and who's there, and you know, that's not the reason to serve God. You serve God because you love him. And God knows your heart. And God knew Cain's heart that it wasn't right. And that's why God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Some people look at, you know, and they say, well, you know, I don't understand why God blesses this person and won't bless this person. I don't understand why, you know, God's blessing seems to flow on somebody all the time. Everything they do to seem to be blessed, and God has met their needs and everything else. And I do the same thing. I give money to the church. I do this. But listen, God's looking at your heart. He's not looking at your dollar amount. Okay? I've learned years ago, and I've heard older pastors, this is where I've learned it, I guess. I heard older pastors years ago talking about people in their church. Sometimes they've had millionaires in their church. They come in and try to control everything because they got the money. He said, don't even spend time with them. Because they're just trying to control. You can't do that with God's family and God's house. You know, God knows your heart. Anyway. So scene number one, we see the two boys growing up. Scene number two, the Bible tells us Cain knew that God was pleased with his brother, but not pleased with him. And then the Bible tells us that when God came to Cain, he said, Cain, he said, why are you so sad? Why are you angry at your brother? Now you got to understand something that's going on here. He said, why are you angry at your brother? And because Cain got mad at Abel because Abel got blessed. You ever see people get jealous sometimes when people get blessed? Well, that's what happened to him. He got jealous and he got mad at him and he was going to do something to, you know, get rid of him. And the Bible tells us that when God came to Cain, he said, why is your countenance fallen? He said, if you do right, he said, won't it be accepted? He gave Cain a chance to go back and make things right. He said, if you do right, he said, won't it be accepted? He said, but if you don't do right, he says, sin is lying at the door and is waiting to defeat you. He said, but you must rise above it. That's what he's saying to me. The King James makes it a little bit boggled down there. But that's what he's saying. Sin is lying at the door waiting to crouch on you. But you must rule over it. You must rise up above it. And every one of us, you know, when we're serving God and something happens in our lives, we can either do one or the other. We can surrender to God and say, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been angry. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have said something else. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me. That would be the right way to go. Or we can become more angry and blame it on someone else and get angry. You know, and this is what Cain, this is the route that Cain took. And the Bible tells us over in the New Testament, don't go in the book of Jude. Don't go the way of Cain. Don't go the way that Cain went. Because all of a sudden, when God blessed his brother, instead of Cain realizing that, listen, I brought the wrong sacrifice and my heart wasn't right before God. And Father, I'm sorry and I come back and I repent. Instead of Cain doing that, the Bible says he became more angry. He became more angry. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Or why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel. Now, God gave Cain a chance to repent, a chance to change. And Cain, the Bible says, he called his brother Abel. There's a story in the Bible there about David. David had a captain of his army named Joab. And they were in war one time. And Abner, I think it was, killed Joab's brother. Now the war was over. Peace was made. And Joab said to Abner one time, he said, let's go for a walk. And as they're going out, the Bible says that Joab took a sword, a dagger, and killed Abner. Led him astray. He thought he was going to just have a nice chat with him, you know, to get over our hard feelings and everything else. And he took a dagger and killed him. But this is what Cain did to Abel. He said, let's go for a walk. And the Bible says they got out into the field. And I guess Cain probably looked around. There's nobody else out there. And it was secluded. And he thought, here's my chance. And the Bible says he rose up against Abel and slew him. He killed his brother. Now here's something else. Abel, as far as we know, was the first one who's ever died. Okay, he's the first one physically. First one who's ever died physically. We don't know, but I mean, this is as far as we know, this is where it went. He's the first one who's ever died physically. Somewhere along the line, Cain had to know something about death. I believe he saw the animals being sacrificed. He knew that you could take life from something. And he decided he was going to take the life of his brother. And as soon as he did that, God showed up. He said, Cain, he said, where's your brother? See, God knows what you're doing in the secret. You can go to a secluded place or anything else. God knows what's going on. And if you're not willing to turn and repent, you'll have to face the consequences. And Cain, God said to Cain, he said, Cain, where's your brother? Here's scene three we're into now. He said, Cain, this is where he killed his brother, and now all of a sudden God shows up. He said, where's your brother? Cain said, I don't know. He said, am I my brother's keeper? You know what we do sometimes when we're confronted with a truth, we deny it, or we try to cover it up, or change the subject. I mean, this is what Cain was doing. He was trying to get out of this. And I mean, you imagine trying to lie to God who sees everything. He said, "I don't know." I mean, that's a lie. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, I guess what Cain was saying, am I supposed to keep an eye on him 24 hours a day? How am I supposed to know where he's at? But God knew where he was. And he said, "Cain," he said, "your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." It's crying out, the blood speaking from the ground. The Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews that blood is still crying out. He said, and then he went on to say, and he said, "Cain, because of that," he said, "the ground where you've spilt your brother's blood, and that ground is crying out, the blood is crying out," he said, "that ground," he said, "is not going to produce any more fruit for you." I mean, this curse is already put on him once in the Garden of Eden. Now it's even extended even more again. And God pronounced a curse upon Cain, that he was putting Cain out from his family. He is putting Cain out from his presence. And when Cain realized what was happening, he said, "My punishment is much more than I can bear. I can't take it." How many of us have been involved with something sometimes like we finally wake up and realize what we've done and how far we've gotten off course and everything else, and we realize the mess we're in. We say, "Lord, I can't take this any longer." Anybody ever say that to God? A lot of it is our own doing. Our own doing. We've worked against God. We've covered things up. We've tried to manipulate things our way and because of anger and all these different things. And you got to understand that all through the course of all this year, God gave Cain time and time and time again to surrender. I mean, Cain had a defective, first of all, defective faith when he came to God. His attitude was wrong. His offering was wrong. Even though he brought an offering, we can bring an offering. Listen, you can bring an offering and put in the offering plate or your tithe or whatever the case might be. If your heart is not right with God, that tithe means nothing. You understand what I'm saying? What did Jesus say? He said, if you're giving alms, if somebody, somebody's looking for alms, he said, you bring alms to the temple. He said, if you got something in your heart against someone, don't bother to bring those alms. He said, go and straighten that out first, then bring your gift. Because if our heart is not right, nothing else is right. God is looking at our hearts. So Cain came in a defective attitude, defective faith, defective sacrifice, right on down through. And then God spoke to him and said, "Cain, you can change this. Go back and make things right." He said, "I'll accept you." He said, "But if you don't go back and make it right," he says, "sin is waiting to pounce upon you." And this is something we need to realize. And you ever get to a place, I'm sure you have, you probably won't admit it, but you have, when you're so filled with anger and rage that you know the next move you're going to make is wrong, but it just feels too good to not make it. Anybody else go through that or just me? The rest of you need to pray. There's something about it that, once you get to, I mentioned last week, once temptation is there, when Adam and Eve were sinning, they tell us, and this is not spiritual things. I mean, this is medical science. When temptation comes, it's almost like a point of no return. There is a return from it, but this is a way to explain it. There's a point that seems like there's no return. You hang around and slippery and sliding so much, and you get into a place that all of a sudden all the arguments that you had against a particular sin, you might think, "Well, I'd never do that. I'd never get involved with that." And you hear something somebody did, you say, "Man, I don't know how a person could ever do something like that." But as you get closer and closer and closer and playing around with it, all of a sudden all the arguments that you had against that just vanish. And you just fall right into the snare, right into the trap. And that's exactly what the devil does. And that's what he's doing here to Cain. And that's why God warned him. He said, "Cain," he said, "you got a chance now to turn around. Make things right." He said, "But if you don't," he said, "sin is crouching at the door, waiting to defeat you." He said, "But you must rule over it." This is what he's saying. You got to take authority over it. And Cain, the story, rose up and killed his brother. And God said to him, he said, "Cain, why, or where is your brother?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then it goes on, tells us in the rest of chapter 4, I'm going to skip down through a couple things here. The rest of chapter 4 tells us then how this played out in Cain's family. And by the time you get there, you see somebody else being killed. And as I said, if you never read chapter 3, you wouldn't understand how all this fits together. What happened? chapter 3 happened, when the door was opened up for Satan to come in. And every known evil in the world today started there in chapter 3. And now in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we're not down through. And the time you get down to chapter 6 and 7 and 8, around there, God says enough. And the Bible says God repented that he made man on the earth. Man went into a spiral so fast when sin came in, God was sorry that he even created him. And you know the story of God had to send a flood. Just one out of all the families on the earth. I was reading something in the week, and he said, by the time, because the Bible tells that Adam lived after Seth was born, they got excited, and they said, maybe this is the one that God's going to give us to replace Abel that was slain. And maybe he's going to be the deliverer. And then the Bible says 800 years after that, Adam lived and had other sons and daughters. And I was reading something in the week, and they said that if, the way of increase today, over 800 years, there could have been at least 500,000 people on the planet at that time. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but I mean, that's what they're saying. This is what, people study these things. It could be 500,000 people. And the Bible says there's only one man out of that 500,000 that found grace in God's eyes. That was Noah. Only one man. And God had to step in and wipe out all of his creation except that one family and start over again. Because sin just spirals and spirals and spirals and spirals. We need to be very careful that when anger and rage and everything else comes, that we know where we're going. Where's it going to end up? We talk about the story of Cain and Abel. And if that's the only story there was, we'd be in sad shape. But there's another story 2,000 years later, or several thousand years later. The story of Jesus, how he went to the cross, and he did reverse the curse that was in the Garden of Eden. And he made a way for us that we could come back in fellowship with God again. That they were searching for all down through the Old Testament, searching for a way to get back in fellowship with God. The only way to do it is through what Jesus did on Calvary. I was reading a story the week about in Cambodia. Remember the Khmer Rouge? Anybody remember those days? Back about in the 70s, I guess it was. Anybody remember that? All the slaughters and everything else. And I remember years ago, they found a mound. I mean, it seemed like probably almost so high as that ceiling. Just human skulls that the Khmer Rouge had beheaded people and just threw their heads on this pile. And it just, by the time they found it, it was just bones left there, but just skulls. Just a mound of them. This is a communist country, communist regime that killed out Christians, killed off everyone. And they said they came to this one village. And, just to jump ahead a bit, first of all, there's a pastor in Cambodia that decided he's going to go back into the back villages and preach the gospel where the gospel's never reached before. And he went to some places, and sure enough, there's no gospel message there, and he preached, and people were getting saved and things like this. And all of a sudden, he came into this small village way back. No other villages around it. They were way out. And he thought, man, they'll never know anything but the gospel. I got to go back and reach them. And when he got back there, he found people. They said, man, we've been waiting for you for 20 years. He said, what do you mean, 20 years? He said, well, he couldn't understand what was going on. They said, 20 years ago, the Khmer Rouge came in. That's the Red Army, you know what it means. They came in, the Red Commanders. They came in, and they would make people dig their own graves before they killed them. And somebody would be hid, somebody would shoot and different things and you know, kill with swords and whatever. And they made them dig their graves, and they said there was a big lineup of graves, all the village people. And the graves all lined up, and they stood up facing the grave, and the idea was they're going to kill them, they're going to shoot them from behind, and they fall into the grave. And he said, as they did that, a lot of the people start crying out to Buddha. And nothing happened. And then he said, somebody else would cry out to somebody else, and he mentioned three or four other gods that, you know, that people worship in that place. But there's one woman there, and she said when she was a little girl, her mother told her about a god that died on a cross. That's all she knew the story. She knew that Jesus died. She didn't know his name. She just knew that a god died for them. And she said, if this God is real, he knows what it's like to suffer. what Buddha can't do for us, and to mention the other gods, they start crying out that this God that died on a cross would save them. And they said, as she start praying and she start crying in her heart, others by the side of her start to take it up as well. And they start crying out to the God that died on a cross, because you understand what we're going through. The Bible says he was touched with it. The feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, just like as we are. He's the God that knows what we're going through, she said. And they start crying. And they said, as they start crying, they said, everything went quiet. And they said, when the wailing and everything died down, nobody was shot, nobody was killed or anything like that. They turned around and looked, and they said, all the soldiers have fled, left. And they said, for 20 years we've been praying for somebody to come and tell us about the God who hung on a cross, the God that died on a cross. That's the story of creation. That's the story of redemption. Adam and Eve blew it by one man's sin. The Bible says death came into the world and reigned upon all men because all have sinned. But he said, by one man's obedience, Jesus, righteousness is free to whoever wants it. The Bible says righteousness is a gift from God.
Savior.